No, I'm good, thanks. All right. All right. So good to be together. That is the truth. What's that? Ooh, I'm feeling it. So, all right. You know, we just did this baby dedication, and Sarah came up to me afterward and said, I got something that happened to us this weekend, and I thought it'd be great for you all to hear this.
So as most of you know, Anthony and I have been here about 10 years. So we got married here. We have kids, and our kids were dedicated. Araya is 7. She'll be 8 in March, and Jacob will be 6 in February. Over the last, I want to say, good 3 or 4 months, they've been really asking questions about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and telling us stories they learned in Sunday school. And they got to experience Friday night at a conference we went to, the Holy Spirit. So yesterday we're doing some running around, and of course more questions came about. And Anthony had run into the store, and they're asking questions, and they accepted Christ in their heart yesterday. So, both of them. So, I just wanted to share because it started here. It started with the church helping us raise our children and knowing that I will see them in eternity. It's like the best present a parent could have. So, and that's how God looks at us. He looks at us and he is just so excited and rejoicing with us because he loves us so much. So, and he considers each one of us his children, every single one of us. And to be able to be in eternity with him forever is just something I can't ever explain, but yeah. It'd be amazing.
Yeah, awesome. Nice, thanks. All right, so doing church together as a family of God, it really is more than just a biblical definition. It's a reality. That when we live our lives, we share our lives together under the fatherhood of God, and we experience life together, we get to experience other people's joys and as sorrows as well, but we get to walk through that with them, and it's a blessing to be able to do that in a big way like that. Isn't that right? So great. So this thing that we just did, this baby dedication, it's not just a ritual or a formality. That's a reality for us, that we really entrust those children to God, that we believe that God is going to affect their lives, that we believe that as family members of the household of God that we can help to impart into the children the goodness of God and the gospel. And so we get to experience part of the joy that these guys as parents are getting to experience right now. Isn't that cool? All right. I think it is. So last week we talked about this part of this God's empowering presence, and we talked about what it really means to experience him more and more fullness. And I listed a whole bunch of questions at the end, and I didn't put them up on PowerPoint. And I have had some people say, "I really want those questions," and they were questions designed to awaken sleepy Christians. And if you've been kind of ho-humming it. And the other reason we were going to hand these out today was because there was something else happening last Sunday. I'm trying to think of what it was. Oh, yeah, football game. And the crowd was a little small. And those who did show up were out the doors as soon as amen was said. It was like, phew! I've never seen the church empty out that fast, you know. Oh, we did. We decided there was one other time, and that's when some little kid pulled the fire alarm in the nursery, and it bolted out of here. And that's the only time we've seen the church empty like that. So anyway, because you may not have been here or you split so quickly you didn't have time to think, we have those questions. So ushers, would you hand those things out? Again, these are just questions to help you for self-evaluation. You just kind of read those things, look at them, and say, where am I at in this particular facet of my life in Christ? So those are coming around now. Today, we're going to continue this series called God's Empowering Presence, and we're looking at the part of the presence of God that comes with being a part of the family of God. And so I would like to start out, if you would open your Bibles up to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. We are blessed to have natural families, and we're also blessed to be able to be a part of God's household, the spiritual family that we're all a part of. And that's universal as well as local here in this local church. But it all starts with this idea of what really brings us together. It isn't because we have chosen to believe something. It isn't because we live in a certain location. But it really has to do a lot with what we're going to read right here. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." We were not born children of God. We weren't born that way. We didn't have some good seed in us that we were just waiting to unfold and to come to full fruition. It says that we were children of wrath, actually. That we are, and this is really hard to believe, that we just saw two little precious babies, but those babies are sinful from birth. It's hard to understand that. But their very nature, because of the DNA that we have in us that links all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden, there's the original sin against God, it causes us to carry this evil forward. And by nature, the Bible says, we were children of wrath. We didn't deserve anything good. We only deserved God's wrath. We only deserved his most severe punishment because we were sinful and God is holy and he can't look upon unholiness or an unjustified person and say, "You're okay with me, it's okay, don't worry about it." He can't do that because he's too pure, too holy, too good. And so as a result, he says, if there's going to be any justice handed out, it's not going to be, "Well, I think you're a nice enough person, I'll give you goodness." He says, what really would be justice for you is the full wrath of God. That's what we deserve. We come out of the womb that way and we live our lives deserving the wrath of God. In this verse we just read, it says that we were following the course of this world. We were following the prince of the power of this air, of the air, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's who we were. We were people of disobedience, living in opposition to God Almighty. And as a result, we deserved wrath. We were children of wrath. Then the greatest turnabout in all of our lives happens as a result of what's happening in verse 4. It says, "But God, but God, rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us." Now, examine that for a little bit. God is pure, he's holy, he's 100% righteous, and he cannot he can't even comprehend this idea of being 0.1% unpure or unholy. But he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy and abounding in grace, he looked at us when we did not deserve it, and he gave us something we absolutely should be thankful for the rest of our lives. Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins, he made us alive together with Christ." He did that. "By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." So here we were, dead in our sins, offensive to God, opposing him at every step of our life, and he looks at us and embraces us in love because of the great love with which he loved us, and he says, "I want you to be brought into my family." And some of us recognize our evil, even as little kids, we recognize it and conscience issues, and we try to do good things, and maybe God will like me if I, and even as adults, we still have those kinds of thoughts. Maybe God would like me more if I, but perhaps if I would only give a little, do a little bit more, act a little bit better. We do all of that stuff hoping that God will love us, while all the while God already loves us. He saw us at our very worst, and he says that in your trespasses, in your sin against him, he reached out to you and loved you. And we deserve nothing but wrath, but he gave us nothing but love. We deserve the very worst punishment that he could mete out, and yet he gives us the very best gift that he could possibly give, his own son. This is the God that we serve. This is the love of God that he pours out to us. This is who we serve. Now, he gave us, through that, this open door into the family of God. He gives us an open door. We couldn't get there any other way. We can't claim God as Father because we're good people, because we're not. We can't claim God as Father because we've done enough good things, because we haven't. We can't claim God as Father because we have said enough stuff or gone to enough church services or done enough good things. We cannot do it because there is not enough good things that we could do that would create in us the ability to be called the sons of God. Only God can do that. And he gives us full entrance without exception. Those who turn and call upon the name of Jesus will come into this position of being called the sons and daughters of God. In John chapter 1, verse 12, he says, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. When a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, all of the self-effort and all of the thoughts of how can I do this can get washed away, because all of a sudden, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we become children of God. We become part of his family. We become part of the household of God. And as a privilege of that, we get to claim him as Father. And for some of us, that's a kind of a weird thought. And I know many of us in this room, when we think of fathers, we don't think of a really good thing. Some of us had really cruddy fathers. Some of us had kind of distorted views of fatherhood because of our own earthly experience. But all of that into consideration, we still have to see that the fatherhood of God, the perfect, holy God, is the most picturesque form of fatherhood you could possibly imagine. If you could envision what you as a father, or you dealing with your father, could have been like at its very best, envision what the perfect father would look like, and then you try to fit God into that picture, it's not good enough. It's not good enough. You'd have to exponentially add to that over and over and over again to even get close to the perfection of the fatherhood of God. And so when God says he's a father to us, he's not just, oh yeah, you know, dad, he's got his issues, but you know, he's dad. He's not like that. This is the perfect father. The best thing that you could possibly imagine in fatherhood comes out in the attributes of God. And this is how he treats you as the perfect father. He is the perfect one. And so being welcomed into the family of God and being welcomed into this position of being part of one of the kids of God, it's a great privilege. It's such an amazing thing that I, deserving wrath, deserving the worst that God had to give, has given me the very best thing he could possibly give me, and that is a place in his household. I'm not even like a slave or a servant. I'm not one who's a hired hand. I'm actually one of the kids. We've been brought in. It says that we're heirs of God. Heirs. I'm part of the lineage now. I'm not just one of those, oh, you know, come on in, I guess. Hang out at the door, but don't get too close. It's not like that. He says, now you are part of the family of God. He gave you the right, the ability to become the children of God because you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and through him have been made holy. You've been justified because of what Jesus Christ has done. The only one who could make you right with God has done the perfect work for you so you could become part of the family of God. Oh my goodness. That's an amazing turnabout. We deserve to be children of wrath. In other words, God could have taken us to the woodshed at any time and exposed, given us his wrath, okay? He could have given us his full measure of wrath. But instead, what he did was, he said, you know, you deserve to be taken to the woodshed and worse. But I'm going to invite you into the family now, and I'm going to absolve you of all your sins, and you're going to be made holy and righteous before me. And when I look at you, I see the same thing as when I look at my son Jesus. Oh, my goodness. Isn't that amazing? That's our God. That's the fatherhood of God coming into full fruition in our lives. Romans 8:15 says, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. That word in the Greek also includes daughters. So think of it in those terms, okay? Adoption as sons and daughters by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The word Abba is a term of endearment. It's like sitting on Papa's lap. And just being close to the very nature of God, just being close to him, and so that he embraces us as sons and daughters. And we cry out, Abba. We don't say, oh, dear holy God who could smite me, oh mighty smoter. Don't do that, please. We don't approach God that way. We approach him as Abba, Father, Papa, Daddy. Come, I need presence with you. God, would you please come into my life? And we approach him in that very same way. We come before him and we're humble and we're transparent and we open our lives up to him because he's Dad. We don't have to hide. We don't have to fear because he's already made us right with him. We don't have to try to work stuff around and manipulate the situation so he doesn't quite know everything about us. He can know everything. He already does know everything about us, and we can come fully transparent before him and say, Father, I want your presence in my life. I want you to speak to me. I want you to correct me if you need to. I want you to be a part of this growing up thing that I need to do. I want you to show me where I need to change and what I need to do. And Father, could you comfort me now? And could you give me the security I need and reassure me in my salvation? And all of these things that we have doubts and questions and issues with, God is the Father who can do that for us. That's his joy, because he loves us like that. 1 John 3 says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the sons of God, the children of God, and so we are. I love that statement, that we could be called the children of God. And then John reemphasizes, and so we are. Don't even think about saying, oh, that's probably good for some, but I'm not in that group. I've done this, I've been bad, no, so we are. And so we are the children of God. But what kind of love has the Father given to us to make that happen? By the sending of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, he has made us children. And his love has been proven in that one act for all time, for all people. And there is no doubt about the love that God has for each one of you in this room. There's no doubt. Whether you have come to a place of believing in him as of yet or you have not, his love for you is still there for you. And he has given you the ability to become a child of God as a result of, not because of you, but because of him. You have the right, you have the pathway to childhood in God's kingdom because of what he has done and his love for you. In verse 2 of that same verse, it says, beloved, we are God's children now. Now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So as we look forward to the day of coming to actual, like a physical presence with God, here we see him kind of in vague terms, but at some point we'll see him face to face. And he says, everybody who has this hope in him purifies himself. So we begin to look more and more like our Father. We begin to do the things that pleases the Father. We begin to implement the commands and principles in our life that he says, this is what a child of God does. This is what a child, in our household, certain things that we did when we were raising our kids that was fairly unique to our home, right? And so, you know, we maybe were a little bit odd in some of them and probably very normal in many others. But if a child of some other family would come into our home, it would be a little bit out of sorts sometimes. Like, what? You don't, what? You don't, why, how come you do? And you know that feeling. You go into somebody else's home, you're kind of getting, kind of get your bearings a little bit. And man, you guys are, don't do it the way. But as a child of the King, the God our Father, we come into his household. And there's certain ways that we act as a child of God. And we take on the attributes of our Father. We act out in ways that represent our Father. And we become more and more accurate representations of him as we live our lives as a child of God. And the more and more we live in him, the more accurately we represent him. And so when we become children of God, we have this hope of becoming more and more like the one that we adore. If you had a really, really good dad, or you could just say you had a normal dad, but he had some really good attributes, think of those attributes, and those are the things, like for my dad passed away a few years back, but he has some attributes that I admired in him. And so when I think of my dad, I think of those attributes, and it's like it's a motivating factor for me. So I want to be like my dad. I want to live this way like he lived. I want to look at situations like he looked at situations, and I want to become like him. How much more can we look at the perfect father and say, I want to be like him in every facet? Every part of my life, I want to be like him. I just want to represent him so well, and I want to do the things that he would do. I want to say the words that he would say. I want to think like he would think. I want to be like he would love me to be. So everybody that has this hope in him purifies himself. So as we go through our lives, we start understanding more and more of what the fatherhood of God really is all about. And the Bible talks about us as kids quite a bit. Jesus talked about, he gathered kids to himself, right? And he said, don't ever hinder the children to come to me. I love kids. And then he looks at kids and he uses them as object lessons. And he says, see this kid, how humble and how innocent he is? This is the way we come before the Father as well. We come before the Father in humility. We come before the Father expecting nothing, but fully transparent before him, saying, God, here I am. I just want to be with you. One of the great joys of parenting are those special moments, not all the time, but those special times when a kid just wants to hang out with you. Sometimes it's rare, you know, depends on the phase of life they're in. But sometimes they just want to hang out. And when they're little, maybe it's just snuggling. Oh, I just want to snuggle. And they just kind of snuggle up. When it's a little older, they might just want to play with, you know, hey, can you throw a ball with me? That kind of stuff. When they get into their older years and they're getting cohesive thoughts and kind of questioning what life is all about, it might be conversations about deeper stuff. But those moments are so amazingly special to a parent, right? It's no different with God. When we spend time with the Father, we spend time talking with him and allowing our fears, concerns, insecurities, questions, all of that stuff to just come out on the table and say, God, I just need you to be my Father right now. Could you just father me in this situation? Can you show me a way that I should go through this? Can you tell me why I should not fear? Can you help me get peace in my heart? Could you get rid of these anxieties that I'm experiencing? Could you provide for me this need that I have? And we just put that out there because he's Father. He's not some big ogre with a club saying, no, boom, get out of here. He's a Father, perfect Father. He loves the presence of his kids all around him. It's the way it is. And again, sometimes we have to relearn what we have learned from our experience as kids or even our experience as children. We have to relearn that stuff so that we can see God as he really is. We can see him as loving, perfect, heavenly Father. The amazing thing is, you know, he has all kinds of attributes, right? He's Creator God. He is Lord of the universe. He is Master of all. He is the sovereign of the universe. He is everything. And yet, he defines himself as Father, personal, one-to-one with you and him. Just close. That's phenomenal. If we could see God as Father, even though we see him as Creator of all and sovereign of the universe and, you know, Master of all creation. Yeah, he is all of that. But he says, I want to be known by you as a Father. I want to have a personal relationship with you. I want to have a relationship that goes way beyond the formalities of knowing about somebody but not really knowing somebody. We have a great tendency toward being satisfied with knowing about without ever knowing, really knowing God. And God wants to go way beyond our knowing about him. And actually, I think knowing about him is one of the biggest turnoffs to Christianity anyway. Because when we know about him and we don't really know him, it's not personal at all. I don't have anything vested personally into that. And we don't feel like he either has anything vested in that personally. And so we keep our distance and we keep it on a knowledge basis but not an experiential basis. And God, he's a Father. And you can't experience childhood or fatherhood without personally going one-on-one with people. You can't have a fatherhood relationship by knowing about, or I can't have a relationship with my dad about by knowing about him. There's lots of facts and minutia, but what about actually knowing him? This is where the realm that we really need to dive into more and more. We're talking about, this whole series is about God's empowering presence, how God empowers his people, how the presence of God is so real and so powerful, and how we experience that. And one of the aspects of the empowering presence of God is knowing him as Father. Try to revamp the way that you think about God to not just be, oh, sovereign Lord, yes, he is that, but also, oh, dear Father, oh, Papa, oh, Abba. This is part of his personality to us, and so we should take full advantage of that. So there's lots of privileges, and we can talk a little bit about that, but I think beyond the privileges of being a child of God, we just need to embrace the relationship. Embrace the relationship. And so times with God are no longer times of reluctance or times of obligation, maybe duty involved, like, oh, I better pray because I haven't prayed today. Like, wow, we got to get way beyond that to be able to come before the Father and say, Father, I just need to be with you. I just need some time with you. I want to hear what you have to say to me. I want to let you know what's in my heart toward you and what's going on in my life. And we need to have those kinds of times. And it takes us way beyond the realm of just knowing about him to the place of really knowing him and him knowing us. And we bare our hearts before him and we say, Father, I just want to spend some time with you. And every once in a while, we need to get a little bit more transparent with God. Take it to another level of transparency. We need to get some time by ourselves with God and just bare our hearts before him. We just need to expose what's going on inside. We need to let loose of the thoughts and stuff that we thought we've held pretty close to our chest and not letting anybody in on that, but we need to reveal to God, Father, I know you know this about me, but I just want to put it out there on the table, and I want to have you deal with me. I want you to, and sometimes in our sadness or sorrow, we need to go before God and say, God, this is breaking my heart. This is breaking my heart. Could you send me your joy? Could you give me some encouragement? Could you reinforce the joy that you want me to live in my life? Could you do that for me? And this is where the psalmist says, in your presence is abundant joy. It's because that's who God is. And when we're in his presence, we get filled up with the goodness of God, which brings great joy to our lives. I realize this is fairly ethereal, it's fairly abstract, we have to get beyond the formality of a relationship with God. Now, certainly that God is to be awe. We have to be in awe and reverence toward him. For sure that is the case. But he would not have called himself the Father unless he wanted to be related to as a father. Jesus broke huge Hebrew tradition by teaching us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." That is unheard of at that point in time. Because God was to be, we were to fear him. We are to be in awe and reverence of him, but never embrace him as Father. But Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven. And this is the way we approach him as well. Oh, Father, my Father. And it gets us beyond the formality of knowing him into a reality of knowing him. There's a few things here that I'll bring out and then we'll quit. But one of the great privileges of having God as our Father is that we can trust our Father to desire the very best for us. We can trust him. If God is holy, God is pure, God is righteous, he cannot wish the less than the best for you. He can't desire that anything but the best for you. That's who he is. It's his nature. If he loves you, he does not want you to have the third best or the fourth best or even the second best. He wants you to have the best. He says your life is going to be filled up with what is best for you. Now, our view of what's best and his view of what's best sometimes differs. Yeah? Sometimes we think, well, I think what would be best is, and we have our laundry list, and he says, no, those really aren't the best for you. The best for you would be kind of the opposite of most of that stuff. And so he might give us what we think, that's not good, but it's the best for us. But if we absolutely trust him, then we can trust that he absolutely wants the best for us. He wants nothing but the best. And so as our lives are in him and we live our lives through him, we start to experience more and more of what he is dishing out to us. And we embrace that and say, well, God is giving me this part of my life, and so I'm guessing that is his wish for me, whether I want it or not sometimes. Romans 8:28 says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. In verse 31 of that same passage, it says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, is God for us? Yeah. If God's for us, who's going to be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us what? All things. God is in the business of treating his kids really well. He's in the business of raising up his kids to be everything that he had planned in you from the time he formed you in your mother's womb. That's what he's all about. How will he not graciously give us all good things? That's our God. Secondly, we are able to speak to God, the God of all creation, relate to him as a good and loving Father. In Ephesians 2:18, it says, for through him we both have access. We have access. Access. We were denied access before because we were like kids outside the house saying, hey, let me in. No, you're not my kid. Get out of here. Hey, I want in. No, you're not coming in. But now we have access. Doors wide open. We come in. There's Father. There's Father. And we get access to him. He says, so then you're no longer strangers. You used to be strangers and aliens. You were foreign to him. But you are fellow citizens with the saints, and you are members of the household of God. You belong. You're a member. You belong to God. You belong to his house. You belong as part of the family. That's who you are. You deserve nothing less than the best God has for you in your life because he is dad and you're his kid and you are part of the best family in the face of the planet. That's the reality of it. Sometimes it's confusing and sometimes we don't get what God is trying to do, but trust him. He will deliver what his promises say he will deliver. He is true to his word and he is a good father. We've been unconditionally accepted. We've been unconditionally accepted. You know, how many have blown it in their life? Maybe sinned once or twice. Okay. In a natural way of thinking, that's a disqualifying factor. Well, I've blown it, so God can't love me because I'm, you know, I've done wrong. It's disqualifying. But in reality, in God's view of us, it's not disqualifying at all because you're a child of His. You know, as dads, we would get upset with our kids for sure when they do wrong, but do we stop loving them? Do we stop wishing the best for them? Absolutely not. And we're evil fathers. We're sinful fathers. We're not even good ones sometimes. But God is perfect. And so we blow it and we kind of shy away from Him. He said, don't do that. Come here. I love you. I want you part of this whole family thing. You got to get in here. Come on. Group hug. That's God. He's not going to do the thing that we would do. He's better than us. He's perfect. He loves us. He understands us. He takes care of our needs. He gives good gifts to His children. Man, He's good God, good Father. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us His Spirit to lead us. In Romans 8:13, it says, for if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are what? Sons of God. You have the Spirit leading you. His Spirit is speaking to you all the time, reminding you, hey, you're a child of the true God. You're a child of the Holy Father. Oh my goodness, don't do that. His Spirit is speaking all the time. Hey, shape it up. No, don't do that. Yeah, do that. That's awesome. Hey, how about doing this? Ah, see, He's speaking to us. He's given that to us as a gift because He wants to help us to live our lives as part of the family. Fourthly, God disciplines us as His children. Oh, that's a real privilege. I don't know about you guys, but discipline times in our home, not fun. Not fun at all, actually. Horrible for all of us. Kids didn't like it. Parents didn't like it. Nobody had a good time. It wasn't, hey, it's discipline time. Oh, goody. That's awesome. No, it was never pleasant. Never pleasant. But there's something about the way God disciplines that is different than the way that we discipline. For one, if we know that God is perfect, His fatherhood over us is pure, then when He disciplines us, we deserve it. And not just that, even better than that is when He disciplines us, we know that He is working something into our lives that we absolutely need. And we should, even if we want to shy away from the discipline of God, we should embrace it and say, God, go for it. Because I want to be a full, accurate representation of who You are. So You do in me what You need to do. As a dad, jokingly sometimes, but sometimes seriously, I would say, don't embarrass the family to my kids. Don't embarrass the family. And sometimes they embarrass the family. And it's a little dishonoring, you know? Most of the time, not so much, but, you know, they're good kids. But sometimes there's a little bit like, oh, that isn't really representative of our household. Why would you do that? We, as the children of the Father, we do the same thing, don't we? We do some things sometimes that are not representative of the, they bring dishonor to the family. To the home, to the household, we bring dishonor. And as a result, there's some discipline that's needed in those times. In Hebrews 12:5, it says, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons and daughters? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when approved or reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastises every son whom He receives. So it's evidence that His hand is upon us. When we're getting corrected a little bit, it's evidence that God is really caring about us in fullness. He loves to see us walking in parallel with Him. We don't want to shame the family. We don't want to dishonor him. We want to honor him and become accurate representations. The reflection of him should shine off of us into the people we're around. This one here, the last one here, is similar to that, but maybe a little more severe. Children have the privilege of sharing both in his suffering, hallelujah, and in his subsequent glory. That's a cool thing. Romans 8:17, if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Suffering now is a given. We're in a fallen world. We live in a place, in a life that is, it's far from God's ideal. But we're living this out in our lives. And as a result, we're going to suffer some. We're going to suffer physically, emotionally. We're going to suffer with relationships. There's going to be stuff happens because we live in a fallen world. And we can't just pull back and say, well, forget it then. I'm not doing anything because this is a terrible place to live and God isn't doing anything. Hey, we're going to suffer. But he's drawing a real line between our suffering and the suffering that Jesus had. The suffering that Jesus endured was far greater than anything we will ever endure. But he also goes beyond the suffering and says, eventually, when you get beyond the suffering, there is the glory, that we get to experience the glory of God as well. If we do this thing right, if we do this well, we'll make it through the suffering. We'll make it. We will. But there will be glory. There's a time when all the tears will stop. All the pain will cease. All the relationships will be made right. Our bodies will be made whole. Everything will be perfect. But for now, we have to suffer for a little while. And God allows it. And again, if we trust him, we walk through it with him and say, I don't understand it. I don't like it. I don't even have to like it. But I trust God because he loves me, because he's perfect, because his fatherhood over me is something that I could only have dreamed for before, but now I'm experiencing it. God is that good. Let's have the worship team come up. In Romans 5, verse 6, Paul writes this, for while we were still weak, talking about when we were still in a sinful condition, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Going forward in that verse, it says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more, or much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received full, total, absolute reconciliation. We have been made right with the Father. I want you to take out your Connect cards, will you? And I want you to write down a thought or two about the thing we've been talking about today. Whatever the Holy Spirit may have been laying on your heart. Also, if you're interested in getting baptized or anything like that, just fill that out. And we're going to collect those at the end of the service. But I'd really like to hear what God is speaking to you along this line, okay? Could you do that? All right. One last thought here. I was reading the parable that Jesus told of the lost son. You know, the younger son runs away from the home. He gets his inheritance. He takes it, and he squanders it on prostitutes, and he lives a terrible life and all of that stuff. And then the Bible says he comes to his senses. He comes to his senses. And at that point in time, he says, what am I doing? I'm just being dumb. I have a father who loves me. I have a place to live. I have something better than the pig slop I'm living in right now. And I want to live there rather than the way I'm living now. And so it says that the son goes back to the father. And the father is looking down the road and he sees him afar off. And he goes, whoa, he's coming back, guys. instead of our natural perception would be he's going, oh, here comes that slacker. Here comes that mooch. He's going to probably milk me for, I don't think I'm going to. See, God says, oh, no. There's my son. Let's kill the fatty. Let's have a feast. Let's have a party. Let's do it right. He's coming back. And that's just a picture of the God that we serve. The way that God looks at you. And you've probably never done anything like that. Maybe you have. Maybe you haven't. I don't know. But it doesn't matter. Because he says, you could do that, and the Father will still welcome you back. He'll still come to you and say, oh, come on back. Come on back. You need to be part of the family again. I'm so glad you're back. Says he throws the best robe on him, puts a ring on his finger, and he embraces him. He says, thanks for coming back. That's the God who loves you. That's the Father who invites you to be a part of the family. That's the way he treats you. That's the way he looks at you when he thinks of you. Those are the ways he thinks of you. We need to rearrange the way that we perceive of God and get it more biblical so that we think of God as he really is, not as the way that our experiences would shape us. Amen? Amen. Hey, let's all stand up and sing this song. You can continue filling that card out, and we'll have the ushers come by and pick them up after this.